Series on the church, and we should have like musicians up here. I feel so alone. Anyway, we have been going through this sermon series on the church, and like I said, we're hoping that through this month, through this kind of concentrated focus on that, that we're growing in love for the church, we're growing in attachment to the church, we're growing in thankfulness and appreciation for the church, you know, big church as well as our church here, this community, GCCC. Amen. All right. And I know we just prayed about our weaknesses as a church, and that's part of the reality of the church, unfortunately. Let's talk more, though, today, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's talk more about the church and what it means to belong to it. 1 Corinthians is a first century letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And this letter reflects really, really badly on the church. So a lot of times you'll hear people saying, let's be a New Testament church like Christians. Like, let's go back to the earliest time. Let's be an early church. Let's be a New Testament church. But probably those people have not read 1 Corinthians because, no, that's not what we want. We don't want to be like this church in Corinth. They had a lot of problems. This letter reflects very, very badly on the church, like really bad problems. This whole letter is mostly Paul addressing these serious problems in the church. And I would actually encourage you, we're just looking at chapter 12 today, but I would encourage you to read through the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. There's different ways to read the Bible. I'd really encourage you to read the Bible on your own in smaller groups and whatnot. But sometimes we can read like very slowly, really soaking up each individual word or phrase. And that's really good. Sometimes we really just soak up like each little phrase. Other times we fly through the Bible and we read big chunks. And actually, 1 Corinthians is a letter. And so I don't know about you, but when I receive a letter, I usually don't like read a paragraph and then save the rest for tomorrow. You know, I just read through the letter. And in the same way, 1 Corinthians is just a letter, and so it makes a lot of sense for us just to read through it. So this church in Corinth had a lot of problems, and here in chapter 12, we see Paul addressing problems related to when they would get together, what we would call their Sunday worship. And apparently, some or many in the church were very obviously supernaturally gifted. So you think, oh, what's the problem there? That must be awesome. It's a powerful church. But this was actually a problem, and we'll see why here as we read what Paul says. If you're taking notes, there are three main points I feel God is leading us to. So we're asking this basic question this month. What's church? What's a church? And the church is people. The church is people. The church is people. Can you say to somebody next to you, the church is people? It's not just an institution. It's not just leaders. It's not just oppressors. It's victims too. But it's most essentially, it's people. Church is people. And specifically, it's people who share. Again, if you're taking notes, number one, people who share, number one, a Holy Spirit who speaks among us. Number two, a body. And three, gifts with love. All right, so please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses to begin. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, so spiritual gifts, in Greek, it's this word pneumatikoi, so it's like pneuma, like spirit. So it's like spiritual things, spiritual gifts. It's sort of a vague word. But things basically from the Holy Spirit. Now about these things from the Holy Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. To mute idols, however, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the big idea there is before you served idols, and it was futile. And those idols could not help you. They were powerless to help you. And very specifically, they were powerless to speak. So Paul says, you used to serve idols, and they were mute. That was before. And now you serve not idols, but you serve a living God. You serve the real God. You serve the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit speaks. That's a contrast. These idols were mute. They can't say anything. But the Holy Spirit among us, he speaks. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, and to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And you're like, wait, what is, by the way, if you're like, what is the utterance of wisdom? What is the utterance of knowledge? I could point you to many books, but basically the idea is there are supernatural ways that the Spirit is speaking to his people. All right. In another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So this section of this letter, chapters 12 to 14, actually, these three chapters, is mostly about prophecy and tongues. And Paul is saying that the Spirit is real. Even though he's invisible, the Spirit is real, and he really speaks. And I think we as a 21st century church, this is just a very straightforward reading of this text, a 21st century church, we need to hear this. The Spirit speaks. We are not worshiping mute idols, but the Holy Spirit who speaks. When we're together, like this, when we're together, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. This is real. We're not just playing some kind of religious rite here. God is real. And Paul says, if God is real, God speaks. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks as we sing, as we pray, as prophets among us speak, and even though we don't call them prophets, as people like who are hearing from God among us speak and pray in the moment, sometimes in tongues and in interpretation. We at GCCC actually don't do the latter much, but this is what the Bible talks about. It's weird, yes. It's weird. I think it is anyway. I think it's weird, but weirdly, but truly, this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is how he speaks. And when you come here, when you come to this service on Sundays, I hope you experience a Spirit speaking to us, a Spirit's presence with us. You know, some of you may like cry on a given Sunday, not just because of, a sadness of a situation, but because of the Lord's beauty or tenderness or encouragement being revealed to you. Someone was just talking. We had a church kind of a leadership retreat yesterday, and one of our beloved leaders was talking about the baptism service that we did in the spring and how she was just like basically sobbing throughout the service. She said it was like, frankly, embarrassing, but she was just sobbing through the whole service. But that's because the Spirit of God is here and he's speaking, revealing things, making us feel things. Some of you will feel deep conviction, a sharing of the Lord's desire, maybe even the Lord's pain or burden as we meet together. Some of you will feel like just in like inexpressible joy when we worship God. This is all normal because the Holy Spirit isn't a mute idol. He's a speaking, living, real God. We're not here for a TED Talk. We're not here for a concert. We're here to experience a real, living God together. You know, and as a pastor, I'd say I don't want to have people walk away from this worship saying, I learned something, or that was a really pretty song. I want people to walk away saying, God is so great, and he's so real, and he's here with us, here with me. God knows us and brings us close to himself. Jesus is real. His Spirit is real. His Spirit is here. That's what we're looking for. And I think sometimes this is weird also when we get into this area, like God speaking. I think sometimes it's weird, not just because it in itself is weird for like our modern ears to think, okay, God speaks, like what does that mean? But also because some of us may have seen or heard people, including Christian leaders, kind of saying these kind of things, like God told me X, Y, Z, and frankly, it was like very off-putting. I've experienced this too. For example, we hear people maybe prophesying, like saying, I'm speaking from God's voice, about like very materialistic things, like God wants to give you a mortgage that you really can't afford. This unfortunately happened a lot in 2008, actually. It happened in the church, man. You take that out of the church, maybe the crisis wouldn't have been so bad. It's like all these false speakers. Anyway, or saying something that, it's something from the Spirit that's not really supernatural. Like, I knew a pastor who worked with teenagers, like youth kids, and some teenage boys came up to him once and said, oh, there's this guy. We went to some church event. There was this guy there. He was a prophet, and he, like, prophesied to us. It was amazing. And he said, what did he tell you? What did he say? He said, we don't listen to our parents, and when we think about sex too much. He's like, boys, that's not prophesying. but sometimes God's voice, especially in sort of a supernatural way, is really awesome, even if a little weird, even if a little bit of a stretch for our modern minds. It's awesome. And this is how God speaks. This is how God does things, and we want to be open to that then. Like, we want to put him in a box that he doesn't want to be in. People pray for me, and I find they're praying things that are really pertinent to me, like right then and there. This happens actually all the time. I'll just tell you a quick story. The most dramatic story I've heard of this that, you know, like firsthand that I can see is like so beautiful, even though weird, but so beautiful, is a grad student I once taught. And she was basically talking about her life story. And when she had been a little bit younger, she had planned to commit suicide at one point after many years of depression. And someone invited her to a church that week that she was, you know, that week she was going to commit suicide. And she went to this church event. And she wasn't a Christian or anything. She just went to this church event. I guess she was thinking, okay, I'll give God something, this thing called God, one last chance. And she went. And there is some time there where people would go up to the front and get prayed for. And apparently there was someone sitting next to her who somehow prayed for her and said, I think God wants you to go up to the front. You get prayer from the front. And so she just did. And like right when she got up there, I think there was some kind of pastor there. And he just looked at her and said, spirit of death, spirit of suicide, get out of her now. And then she just collapsed. And for real, there was a spirit of suicide in her that left. And her life was totally changed that night. I mean, that's a really dramatic story. Her life was totally changed that night. She's actually a pastor today herself. That's really dramatic. But the idea that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12 is that idols, that is false gods, can't speak. They don't speak, but the spirit of Jesus does. And let's not treat him like a mute idol, like box him out and say, oh, you can't speak, or when we're gathered together, we're not expecting God to actually speak. That's not what we do, and that's not who the Holy Spirit is. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's continue reading verse 12 to the end of the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and on. And for just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so just as like a human, we're talking about a human body, so just as a human body is one and has many members or parts, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body, the human body, does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, so it's kind of funny, Paul is just sort of being absurd here. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I mean, you get it? It's because, like, feet don't speak. Anyway, but he's saying, like, if feet speak. All right, anyway, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Sometimes I wonder, because these letters back then, a lot of people were illiterate, and a lot of times, even if they were literate, these letters would be read aloud to the churches. Like, hey, here's a letter from Paul to us. I'll read it out loud. So I guess I sort of think somewhat whimsically sometimes. I wonder when they were reading this, and he said, when it comes to the part about the foot speaking, does a reader like give a voice to the foot? Anyway, all right. I alone am amused by this. All right, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single part or a member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, our sort of unpresentable parts, are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So now he's talking about the church, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles, and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, in various kinds of tongues. And this is not like an exhaustive list, just giving examples of various kinds of things that people are gifted with. Verse 30, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And these are all rhetorical questions, and the answer to all these is no. And he closes this chapter with, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And that's actually a reference to chapter 14. He's going to be talking about two gifts in particular, prophecy and tongues. And he says prophecy is a better gift. It's a higher gift because it actually helps people because they understand what you're saying. If it helps people more, it's a higher gift. And then he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And that leads into chapter 13. That excellent way, that more excellent way is love. And it gets into like the wedding poem. Love is patient, love is kind. Anyway, it's all right to use that at a wedding, I guess, but it's really about the church. It's not really about two, like, romantically linked people. But okay, that's all good. I won't, like, rain on someone's wedding. Like, what is this? The basic idea of this metaphor of a body is that a human body has many parts, right? Eyes, hands, feet, and they're all important, and they're all part of the body. In the same way, people in the church all have different spiritual gifts and functions, but they're all important, and they're all parts of the same body, the church. You know, we can think we're lone individuals, and we may even like the idea that we're lone individuals, but what this passage says to us is that, well, one, we're not actually lone individuals, and two, we're not intended to be lone individuals by God. See, this is very challenging, I think, to us as Americans, as like modern post-Enlightenment Americans. It challenges our concepts of kind of like me the center, me the whole, like an individualist mindset of like personal growth, of self-help, of self-actualization. And for Christians, it's the idea of me and Jesus. And Paul says, you're not a complete whole by yourself. You're not a complete whole by yourself. You're part of a body. You're part of something bigger. It's only with others that you're a whole body, that you are a whole self. It's only with others that you are a whole self. I'll say it one more time. It's only with others that you're a whole self. You by yourself, you're just a finger. You're not a body. So first, again, if you're taking notes, through the church, we are people who share a Holy Spirit who speaks among us. Second, we're not just individuals, but we're parts of a bigger body. And third, this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, gives us gifts to benefit each other and not ourselves. This church in Corinth had serious problems, and Paul is dealing here with people who treated the gifts of the Spirit, which were meant to benefit other people, as ways to gain some kind of status for themselves. But see, in the church, like the deeper point is that in the church, there's no distinction between people. We don't have more important and less important. There's no distinction in the church. Jesus is a great equalizer. And in this way, there is no more democratic place in the world than the church. You can have a PhD or a GED. In the church, it don't matter. Amen? Oh, you guys struggling through a PhD, you're like, amen. You can be a billionaire, or you can be on welfare. It don't matter. You can work in the president's office. You can work in the janitor's office. It don't matter in the church. Amen? There's no distinction in the church. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, God is your judge. Whether you're white, black, brown, Latino, Asian, Jesus is our Savior. Whether you're gay or straight or something else, all of it is that your deepest relationship, your deepest desire is for God. Jesus is a great equalizer. See, some people in this church apparently thought that these spiritual gifts were just another notch to add to their, like, inner CV. I have a certain job. I have this amount of power or wealth or influence. I have accomplished children. I have an accomplished significant other. And I also prophesy. What's up? But that's the opposite of what these gifts are meant to be. They're meant to bless other people, and that's why in the next chapter, chapter 13, Paul says, your tongues, your prophecies, your very showy gifts, your charitable contributions, all of it is meaningless if you are not using these for the sake of others' benefit. And hey, just a quick note on verse 13, it says, we're all baptized into one body, slave or free. Just want to say quickly, this isn't an approval of slavery as an institution. It's just Paul bringing up different status markers that are very real in that ancient church. And Paul is saying those status markers are meaningless. We're all equally important parts of one body with shared concern for each other. Yeah, so here, social responsibility. You could think of it as social responsibility or the greater good. That's the basic idea here. Social responsibility, the greater good. And, you know, many people talk about this. But what's unique about this Christian vision, what's unique about this Christian vision of the greater good is that the greater good is specifically that we should all become more and more like Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. And it's not just social responsibility. It's actually a step up from that. It's more intense than that. It's love. And I guess I could say it further. It's Christian love. Love that is self-sacrificing. Love that is sincere. That is affectionate. That's often not like rainbow colored. It's often the color of blue-black. Love with special care for the least impressive and most anonymous. And the church, you know, since we're coming to grips with its fallenness today, has it wrong often, sadly, you know, and that's why we're often excited by, like, impressive people in our church, famous people in our church, like Instagram, and Justin Bieber was at my church. Well, it's actually not at GCC, I'm just talking about other churches. You're like, when was he here? Anyway, rather than being especially interested in the least famous or least impressive. Let's look at verse 6 to 11 again in chapter 12. I'm just going to read this one more time. It's the same God who empowers all these things in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. According to these verses, we're not meant to think that these gifts are about you. They're not meant to be an indicator of how good a person you are. They're not merited. These are given by the Holy Spirit as he alone determines. It's not a meritocracy. It's him giving generously to everyone, everyone, so that we can bless and benefit one another. If you pray in a tongue, don't be impressed by yourself. If someone else prays in a tongue, don't think they're better than you. The Holy Spirit gave them that. Not because, you know, maybe they earned it, but based on his will, his desire, his unfathomably wise choice. And he's given you other gifts, not because you've earned it, but based on his own, like, inscrutable, wise discretion. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, this church, this people. So serve these people. Serve this body that you're a part of, and your love will grow, actually. Sometimes action precedes feeling. If you're gifted in prayer, pray for people. If you're gifted in healing, heal people. If you're gifted in scholarship, research and write for the sake of others. If you're gifted in casting out demons, cast out demons. They're out there. And we can go on and on. If there's a gift you think is needed, as I say, for example, like healing gifts, and healing can mean a lot of different things, physical, emotional, spiritual. If we need healing gifts today and in our world, we really do. You can pray, God, give me these healing gifts. And that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer because God gives generously. But I think an even better prayer is, God, give us these healing gifts. It doesn't have to mean me. Give it to that friend or this friend, as long as we have it here somewhere. Because it's not about me having these things. I'm just a finger. But we're part of a big body, and our body needs these things. And maybe that's actually part of our motivation for bringing, like, non-followers of Jesus into the church to experience Jesus and receive his Spirit, because the Spirit may have chosen to give them the gifts we've been needing. There are evangelists and healers and prophets out there that we need as a church. They don't even know Jesus now, but we need them and the gifts God has chosen for them. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you here. And God's calling you right here and now as the Holy Spirit is among us, and he's speaking to us, and he's speaking to you. God's calling you to get connected to Christ. God's calling you to get connected to this bigger body that you can be a part of and give you gifts that people really need. Just a few takeaways. We're going to close here, and we'll end with just some time to just pray and just respond to the Lord that way. His word is, when God speaks, his intention, like what he's trying to accomplish with his word, is to bring us close to himself. And so as we are brought close to himself, here's just some things that I think we can take away, some things that I would suggest for prayer. Number one, this is really simply, know the Spirit speaks. Expect the Spirit to speak. And maybe you can pray something like this: God, I expect you to speak among us. Thank you. Number two, know that you can be part of something bigger than yourself, and this is a good thing. You could pray, God, I'm glad to be a part, not the whole. I'm glad to be part of something much bigger. Or maybe for some of us, it's, God, I want to be part of something like this. I want to be part of something bigger. God hears us. And thirdly, know that God equips you in order to benefit this something bigger, in order to benefit others in this something bigger. You can pray for gifts, actually, that our church, and there's so many kinds of gifts. Some are very supernatural. Some don't seem all that supernatural, but they're from the Spirit. So pray for gifts that our church, that our world needs. Pray that we, not just you, but we would receive them and use them. And we'll bless this bigger body that we're a part of. We're going to love the church. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. And just before we start singing a song together, just give you a minute or so to pray along those lines, expecting God to speak among us. Telling God that you want to be a part of something bigger, part of this whole, that you're glad to be part of this whole, if you already are. And pray for gifts that we need, the church, this world. Pray for gifts that we need and that we together as a body would receive them. Let's just cultivate your love. Cultivate your love for the church here. Cultivate your love for this bigger body that we're so privileged to be a part of.